Today's scripture reading will be James 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses, so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among many of our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and setting on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Well, if you're new here, I am not the regular pastor. I only get to preach every once in a while. I'll teach Sunday school from time to time, so please forgive me. Dave is away for the next 2 weeks, and we'll have myself and Pastor Rubel next week to preach for you guys. You'll be in a good treat for that. So I thank you for your attendance and for your consideration and patience for me. In your notes, I hope everybody has notes. I've changed the layout a little bit. It's a page, and there's four things. Definition, direction, destruction, depiction. It's already there for you. You don't have to write anything out. If you want, you can write in the blank space. But there's 4 points and a series of references for each point. The numbers mean nothing on the references. They just are the number of references I could remember to put down on an outline, so you do not have to rewrite all these to go and check, like good Bereans, how I came about with this sermon. I tried to eliminate confusion and distraction, but I wanted to also show you the emphasis I'm going to place on each point. So you'll see that by the amount of space between each point. So I want to just start out a note to teachers. Who here has ever taught Sunday school, been in nursery, Wednesday night clubs? No one? Okay, there we go. We got some hands. Anybody actually even preached before in the past? Right? All right, a few people. Well, this sermon is for you. The passage is actually specifically for pastors, brothers. Not many of us should be teachers. But everyone here can benefit from James. I think, as I've learned through reading about this passage and commentaries, Bible scholars speculate that James was writing, and I think it's true too, I think James was writing in response to a problem with way too many self-titled teachers in the early church. Some thought they were truly wise when they were actually still very immature in the faith. Also, maybe they just desired respect that teachers have, but actually did not have the spiritual gift of teaching, nor did they have a lifestyle that reflected true Christianity. And so that's why I think James is writing this warning to us. Now, I'm sorry that this is not the book of Acts. Every time I preach, I'm coming to the book of James. So if you want to get the backstory, you can If you want, you can look and listen to some of the old passage sermons I've had on James, but I'll continue to preach through James until I am done with that book. James is not suggesting that nobody should be a teacher. It is a much needed role in the church. Teacher's job specifically is to not prophesy. I'm going to tell you that. A teacher's job is to not tell some new truth, right? But instead, they do the work of taking what has already been revealed and making it easier to understand and easier to follow. It is not a role that should be taken lightly. According to verse 1, you will be judged with greater strictness if you accept the charge of delivering God's word. There's a couple reasons. I'll give you three good reasons. One, you're more responsible to deliver it clearly and obey it. Each one of us is going to give an account to himself and to God. The second one is, you will sin. That's what stumble means. You will sin in many ways. So be careful about arrogantly assuming the position of teacher. Everyone sins in many ways. No one does good. Their throat's an open grave. Venom is in their lips. Mouth is full of curses, right? And it will be through much prayer and reverence that you teach. When you teach, the third reason, when you teach, you must use your tongue. And let me tell you, no one has been able to tame the tongue. Job was blameless and upright, yet he covers his mouth in Job 40, verse 4. Isaiah was a noble man, but he was a man of unclean lips. Moses was a humble man, but he really spoke rashly with his lips. Peter was with Jesus, and we know that he denied him three times. So, yes, there's great men of the Bible, and there's a grave warning here about teachers, but please don't leave your position of teaching or ever be afraid to teach in the future. God wants you to teach in the right manner according to his word. You need to control, or let me say, try to control your tongue, because it shows that you have a life that's submitted to God. I talk about control like it's up to us. Well, it is in a way, but ultimately it's not. It's a result of a changed heart and a real faith that is given to us as a good and perfect gift from above. God brings us forth from the word of truth that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creation, teaching and admonishing one another as the word of Christ richly dwells in you. We are all to put away filthiness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And so, who is a teacher? Well, everyone who communicates is a teacher. Every time you open up your mouth and move your tongue around to articulate what you know, you're teaching. Even if you don't have an official position, if you are a parent, you teach. If you're a Christian, you teach. Right? So please pay attention to what James has to say. Here's the overview of James. God has used James to talk to us about faith, a real faith, throughout the book of James, chapters 1 and 2 so far, and how faith works in our lives. Real faith will cause one to endure trials so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So enduring trials proves a faith that you have received the crown of life. You are saved. And so the way you handle trials proves that you are saved. Being a doer of the word rather than just hearing it proves that you have real faith. As you become quick to hear, slow to anger, and slow to speak, it's a result of a bridled tongue, which proves a person's true religion. True faith in Christ shows no partiality, and it's seen as showing mercy to those or a poor man who has nothing, because we all know that mercy triumphs over judgment. True faith is proved by works, And not by empty talk of well-wishing to someone without doing anything for them. That kind of faith is useless. And works are useless as well. And today, we're going to hear about the way we talk, that it is actually the most evident way we prove true faith in Christ. So speaking evil as a professing believer calls into question if you are a fresh spring of living water and a tree that bears the right kind of fruit. Because we all know that every tree is known by their fruit. The abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. And so when you speak, you really will reveal your true nature. So let me address this perfect man that's in verse 2. If you look on verse 2, it says, the perfect man. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wished that you said that I didn't mean to say that? Or let me rephrase that? Or I regret what I just said? We wish we could take words back, don't we? Well, none of us are perfect. We are sinners saved by grace. It means we still sin. And if you don't sin or stumble, that means you're dead. If you have been a Christian any length of time, you know, or I hope you know, that moral perfection cannot be attained this side of heaven. There was only one person, one God-man, who was perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. And so we will stumble in many ways. Although we are commanded to be holy, we will not actually ever be ultimately perfect. We can strive for that. And so that perfect man that James is talking about is not you can be perfect and you'll be able to bridle your tongue completely. We strive for that, but it won't happen. I only bring this up because I've seen different commentaries and different people think that James is talking about just being more mature. And that could be true. But James is saying perfect, and perfect is perfect. And none of us will be perfect. We can strive for that. And so don't ever think that we can boast if we can keep our mouths quiet for a while. The testing of our faith produces steadfastness. We are to let steadfastness have its full effect, that we might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, like I said, and we are to gain more control of our tongues. Not being perfect, but becoming more mature. And you know a mature person, right? Because they're not blasting off with their mouth when they're complaining or yelling or gossiping, right? They get into a fit of rage, right? Now, I don't mean they never blast off, but they are characterized by a person who has self-control. You don't usually see them yelling and carrying on. Have you ever hit your finger with a hammer or pinched it in a door? Well, the sovereignty of God has helped me out, and that just happened a few weeks ago while I was preparing for this. Now, in the past, before God has given me a new song to sing, I probably would have said a few things that shouldn't be repeated at a pulpit. But thanks be to God, He is growing me and changing me. And you may not believe this, but actually the first thing I thought of when I pinched this thing was thankfulness that it wasn't as bad as it could have been, because it really didn't hurt that bad. But then the other thing was, I knew I was preparing for a sermon, and I'm like, wow, thanks God, I actually didn't call out or yell or whatever. Like, you know, it was just okay. Thanks God. And so now I can use it for an object lesson. But of course, yeah, the blood did rise and it leveled down again, right? I was kind of motionless for a while. It hurt. But God gives us that maturity so that we don't have to just blast off with things with our tongues. James says, if one bridles his tongue, they bridle their whole body. Now, I wish I could bridle that hammer or that door before it pinched my finger, but when we bridle our tongue and our bodies, it proves we have a religion that has worth. If we're able to also bridle our body, then somehow we're able to bridle our tongue. So another thing, so if you stick your tongue out, you can do it right now. So if you do that and you hold on to your throat, you feel the thing is only like 4 inches long, but it seems like it's connected somewhere. And it's got like rains that goes down somewhere around, and something here is connected to the tongue here. Now, I'm no physician, but I think there's a bridle that goes right from your tongue right to your heart. I think that's what James is saying. He says your tongue is bridled to your heart. Your tongue says what your heart directs it to say. So point number two, direction. Verses 3-5. As I preach, as I begin to preach here, I'm about to give direction. If anything can be possibly misinterpreted, misapplied, twisted, or distorted, it will be. And with me here, it very much more easier. Teaching the Bible is terrifying. Come on up here if you want. It's terrifying. And I'm not talking about just our own pride because we have to speak in front of people, but if you don't think it's terrifying, you have no business doing it. I am always fearful that I'm going to mishandle God's truth. And it's not my lack of intelligence. And I have not been to seminary classes. I've read the Bible quite a bit. I've taken a lot of classes and still. So, yes, I've not had a seminary degree, but it's not about that. It's not about I'm familiar with you guys or I'm just, you know, nervous or whatnot. No, it's because I'm a fallen man and you are fallen people, and I'm trying to display or proclaim God's truth to you. That's the problem. I am a sinner. I, however, will stay here and preach because I know that God will use His word to direct you as a Christian in your walk. Just like He brought you forth through the word of Christ, through the word of His truth, if you, brothers and sisters, have the implanted word of God in you, then I know God will use my stumbling words to save your soul, to give you direction, to convict you, and to bring you the law of liberty so that you can be doers of His word. I know that. That's why I come up here. I'm not bringing anything new. It's the same truth. It's God's truth, and it's His power that saves, His power that transforms. Now, exhibit number one, we have a couple of objects. See, James has a lot of object lessons in this book of James, especially in this passage. He talks about a bit. Does anybody know what a bit is? Has anybody ever seen a bit? Does anybody know what a bit is? It goes into a horse. Not that thing. It's this thing right here. That's a bit. That's a bridle. This right here, just that thing right there is a bit. 4 inches long, about 2.5 ounces. And then it connects to this bridle. Thanks, August. It connects to the bridle that goes around the horse's mouth. Right? That bit right there can control what the horse does, right? I'll let you see it more for a second. Hopefully it doesn't fall. A horse can weigh about a ton, 2,200 pounds. Not all of them weigh that much, but they can. They can weigh over a ton. They can carry more than 400 pounds, gallop about 300 or 30 miles an hour. And then if, you know, for a little stretch, they can go about 55 miles an hour. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's a lot of power in a horse, and you could control them with a 5-inch bit weighing about a couple ounces. You can make it jump over an unseen pond or round a pole, or even in competitions you can make it sidestep or dance around, right? All because you could control it with a bit. And not only that, with that horse and that bit, you could control pedestrians, sheep and cows, all sorts of things with that bit. It's pretty amazing. The other thing that James brings out is a rudder. This is a rudder. It goes on a boat. Now, this one's pretty long because it attaches to the top of a canoe or boat. Thanks, Steve Anderson. But the rudder is only really about in the water that much. And so it only is about 3 inches wide, this one is. And that rudder will control a boat. Now, so if you have a boat, back in the day, like what Paul was into when he got shipwrecked, maybe about 200 feet. It would take a rudder only about 4 feet wide, right? Very small rudder to control a whole ship. Again, this is about 1% of the horse. This rudder is about 2% of the boat. So if you not want to calculate what this is, that's about 3 inches. It's 2% of the boat's hull length. So it would drive a boat at least 12 to 15 feet long. I'm only saying this stuff because I think it's cool that James uses like exact amount of little small things to say that they control huge stuff. This is the tongue. That's a tongue right there. That's a tongue. I can pull it out for you. Anybody want to come up here, you can see it. That's a tongue. It's got a little blood on it. Now, it's not a human tongue. Jason told me that's probably a bad idea. That human tongue, well, this is about 4 inches long. Our tongue is about 4 inches long. Weighs about 2.5 ounces. Again, it's about 1% of your body, right? It's a very small member, right? But physically, that thing can boast of many, many things, can't it? Just like that bit, that rudder, that tongue can boast of many things. You can control people with statements like, dinner's ready. Your table goes up first for the buffet line. Right? Listen up and repeat these vows after me. Huh? Back to work. How about this? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. See, I can even get you to sing with my tongue, right? It can boast of many things. Things like the Buffalo Bills will win the Super Bowl this year, right?
I don't know.
We also boast thinking we know things. Oh, I know what to do. I know what your problem is. Oh, you've not heard. My life is way harder than yours. Worse than you can ever imagine. Right? We like to boast with these things, don't we? We boast of many, many things. What I want you to know is it has a controlling factor. Each of these things control. Each of these items are very small, yet they direct and control the horse, the ship, and the whole body with these things. Now, I can go and explain that when you turn with the bit, and it doesn't, well, they have ideas that maybe it hurts the horse or not, but it goes in between the front teeth and the back teeth, the incisors and the molars, so it doesn't hurt, it just applies pressure. The same with the boat. You turn it, and it sways the boat, and the water pressure, and it pushes away. Same with our tongue. We articulate many words. We can articulate many words with our tongue and change the course of someone's life. Things like, I think you should be an intern. Or, I think you should go to this college. Or, I think you should marry that girl or that guy. Right? We actually, with our tongue, can give direction to people. And we do it more often than we think. Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 and Titus, I'm going to go through these real quick. They help us understand the direction we give with our tongue. There goes the bit. Fathers can encourage and instruct our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but we can also provoke our children to anger and wrath, can't we? Women, older women, can be reverent and have behavior and teach what is good, but they can also be slanderers. Men can have dignity and sound speech so as not to be condemned, so that their opponents may be put to shame, but men can also be liars. Workers can be pleasing and non-argumentative, but they can also be grumbling, complaining. And James says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. We use our tongues to give direction. But so often our tongue, which can boast of many things, can be a source of destruction. Point number three, destruction. We use our tongues to speak every day, don't we? Words like, hey, how's it going? Pretty soon you're going to be saying, hey, it's snowing out, right? Did you see the idiots on the road? No one knows how to drive, right? It just kind of flows out. Oh, they didn't salt that sidewalk properly. Did you see that fellowship hall? Who decorated that thing? Kids, you're making a mess. Shape up. You never do anything right. We say words like these, and we don't know when we've crossed the line. You're dumb. I don't like you anymore. I wish I never knew you. Our words are never neutral. We either build up or we tear down. Don't think that you can be in the middle and some happy medium. Some of us have used some of these phrases. Some of us have used them recently. The point is, we never know when we've crossed the line. But thankfully, Ephesians 4:29 tells us that we have crossed the line when we have corrupting talk that fails to build someone else up. So if you're not building someone else up, you've crossed the line. I have used my tongue in very destructive ways. And this verse leaves me speechless in Ephesians 4:29. God has helped me, though, through this verse alone. I know it's not in James, but James is referring to our tongue. And Ephesians 4:29 talks about our tongue as well. But he's used that verse to help me and to realize how my speech affects others. That my speech is not neutral. I can't just blast off with something thinking that it won't affect somebody. It does. And it's very destructive. We are fallen image bearers that miss the mark. And our tongue is destructive. My tongue is destructive. A small match, a small fire, James says in our Bibles, is a world of unrighteousness. Small fires are important, right? Most of you have pilot lights. You probably have started on your furnaces. You have a stove that has a pilot light, right? They're practical. Small fires can be practical. Another one, this right here, that's a flint. We'll get to a flint later on. But that's a spark that I use at work. Very practical. The thing is, though, before I use that, I have to go through many, many precautions at my work. And I have to have written approval before I can start a flame. You know why? Because it's very, very destructive. Now, I use that to solder water pipes and put together medical gas lines for hospitals. But I can't do my job unless I take very, very much precaution. You ever see the billboard, Smokey the Bear, or he says it only takes a spark to what? To cause a forest fire, right? Well, we know that because we know the dangers of a fire. Last year, 2018, was probably one of the largest wildfires that erupted in California, mostly in the northern part of the state. It destroyed more than 18,000 structures. That's destructive. It took 1.8 million acres away. A fire. Just to let you know, just in our country, how destructive a fire is. And this year, they thought was going to be a little less damaging, but we're already on target. There's already deaths included in this year's fires over in California. They've even turned off the electricity to try to eliminate some of the fires. That's how destructive fires are. We don't see that, but that's why I'm bringing you what California has to deal with. They have fires all the time. Fires are destructive. Our tongue, James says, is like a fire. It burns. It hurts. It reduces to ashes those that are in its path. Our tongue can both set to fire the entire course of someone's life with a simple phrase of, you'll never amount to anything. It can also set fire to everything in our own life. The entire course of life is what James is saying. All of our ups and our downs, they can be reduced and are reduced to ashes by the destructive nature of our tongue. Our evil speech destroys because it is set on fire by hell. Sometimes it actually can be a powerful human weapon against God and his kingdom. Remember, James is talking to Christians. I'm talking to Christians. And this passage says our tongue is set on fire by hell. Just so you know. He says brothers at least three times in these 12 verses. So, brothers and sisters, be warned. When we use our tongues in destructive ways, it is set on fire by hell. And not just a little bit. It's that participle is continually set on fire. It's like a pipeline to hell. We think we can gossip and cover it up and with acceptable hallway talk if we keep it to ourselves. We're only telling ourselves, we're telling others that our heart just loves to bear evil reports. Innuendos, flattery, criticism, and the worst, blasphemy, all of them are calling evil good and good evil. They're lies. And when we lie, we do what Satan desires because he is the father of lies. And anytime we try to flatter someone or criticize or make innuendos, we are, in a sense, lying, calling evil good and good evil. The stain, it ruins the whole body, James says. If I were to ask you the number one thing that stains clothes, what would you say? Probably be grease, right? Grease is probably the number one thing that stains most clothes. And I think James had in mind pitch, which was used to waterproof boats on the bottom of boats, right? And so it's a very dirty thing. I tend to ruin nice clothes. I got nice clothes on right now. But I tend to ruin nice clothes that Stacy gives to me. I disregard how I look and her good intention of trying to make me look decent because of grease, ink, grime, and bits of food that I just drop on my clothes. She has a hard time cleaning them out because mainly I just stuff them in the corner when I'm done with them. And the stains just, they set right in. My clothes become ruined. All of them. Eventually, all my clothes that she gets me is, well, maybe not this one. Give it time. This one will too. They will become ruined. Now, of course, I'm, you know, frugal, so they become work clothes for me. That's easy for me to say, but if you need to be dressed up, that'd be pretty hard. Grease and pitch are practical, right? We use them to lubricate things, right? But they can stain quite a bit. That there, I use this a lot at work. That's called Never Seize. It is probably the single worst thing that'll stain clothes. And I can take one little drop of that Never Seize. I bet you I can wipe out about 15 rows of you guys and all your clothes. And that stain will set right in. I know I could do it. I've done it to enough of my clothes. When someone says cruel things to you, it leaves a mark. It stains your relationship with that person for a while. And actually forever, because you can't not forget what they've said to you. You look at that person and you forgive them, but that image is in their head, what they said about you, what they've done to you. It's there. It's right there, just waiting to come out. If they say something wrong to you, you're ready to get them, right? You're ready to go. That's how bad our tongue is. It's set among our members, and it stains the whole body. Try as you might to act cool, our tongue proves what we are, what we hope for, what we care for. We can't say, I didn't mean to say that, because as you know, our tongue is bridle to our heart, and what we say, we really mean. Thankfully, what does slip out is we're able to deal with it, confess it to God. And God uses his mouth. And when he uses his mouth. He tells us when we confess, he forgives us. God uses his mouth and he says, though our sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become as like wool. If we're willing and obedient, we'll eat of the good of the land. But if we refuse and rebel, we'll be eaten by the sword. This is the mouth of the Lord and what he has spoken, Isaiah 1 tells us. I'm glad he says that stuff. I'm glad God uses his tongue to forgive us, to say you have been declared righteous. The last thing is a deadly poison. A restless evil, James says. Did you know that poison can kill? Anybody here not know poison can kill? You usually have a crossbone on it, skull and crossbones. We stay clear of snakes, even non-poisonous ones. You know why? Because they're known for their venom. You know why many poisons, you may not have known this, but a lot of poisons are also known for helping to clear irregularities in the Bible or in the body. A toxin from the white willow tree is where you get aspirin from, right? Acetylsalicylic acid, right? It's a toxin. Some of your anticoagulants, I know, I got doctors here, but it was funny. I saw the Gila monster has the saliva, you get insulin if you synthesize it just right. And even the deadly snake, you can have anticoagulants from that to have help. It's a practical thing, but most generally, we stay clear of all these things because they're deadly, right? So for us, we think we can use our tongue in a very nice way if we surgically tell the person how wrong they are, right? We think if we can do right by righting their wrongs, by informing people how wrong they really are, we think if we just know, they know how bad I really have it, they'll feel bad for me. I can help them if I can let them know just how bad they have it. The fact is, when we do this, we become the poison that no one wants to touch. Our tongues are full of deadly poison, hurting and even killing part of them, grieving the spirit. As Christians, it's as though we can't help but to spill our guts. We just can't help to tell others how bad we have it or how bad someone else is so that we can all pray about it. It's like the evening news. We're ready to tell the spectacular and dreadful events of what's going on. It's like we don't even believe if God is good or that he's in control when we do these things. And it's up to us to seek that vengeance and letting people know, here's the new word, how woke we are by pointing out other people's faults, right? Our tongue is destructive, like a fire, a stain, and a deadly poison. Here's the last point, depiction. It means to characterize. Depiction is like a representation, an image, for an illustration. And if you haven't realized yet, I only have a few of these things, and James has got a slew of object lessons that he's been giving us in this 12 verses. And so much more that I can't even keep up anymore, so I'm just going to leave it up to your imagination. But he uses a lot of word pictures. Why? Because he wants to show us what our tongue proves. Ultimately, our tongues represent who we are, what our hearts want, and ultimately, if we have real saving faith. What springs forth from your mouth is in your heart. And so keep your heart with all vigilance. From it flow the springs of life. So keep your heart. We think we can keep it. We think we can tame it. What if someone annoys you? You think you just don't talk and you're not talking? Well, by not talking, you're saying a lot. You can't tame your tongue even when you think you're not saying anything. Your tongue has a bad poker face. Even though you can use your tongue to lie, your tongue really never lies. It tells you exactly what your true self wants. It says really what's in your heart. Now, in the industry I live in, work in, and where we all live, everything is monitored. From water, gas, electric, heating and cooling systems, medical systems, right? Everything is monitored. They need monitors to demonstrate what's going on inside of a pipe or a conduit. Our tongue is like that monitor that demonstrates what's going on in our heart. If I were to take you to Proverbs and tell you, put away all your crooked speech and put devious talk far from you, it's a good thing to do, and I hope you will. But I hope you don't think that just from hearing the sermon and me saying that verse, you're going to go home and try to tame your tongue. I'm pleading with you. Don't use this sermon to go home and try to just change your tongue and change the way you say things. Utilize what your tongue is saying. Utilize that monitor that God has given you to know what's going on in your heart. Don't go home and tame it. Go home and ask God, help me search my heart. Why am I saying these things? Why do I ridicule someone or criticize someone? Why am I always negative or complaining? Why can't I give thanks to God? Ask God for a renewed heart. Ask Him to know why your heart does that. It's untamable, James says. So don't try to tame it. Go home and ask for a clean heart from God. James is talking here about total depravity, if you haven't noticed. Every kind of creature can be tamed. And so I'll give you examples of all these beasts. Lions, falcons, cobras, killer whales. Every one of them has been tamed in a zoo, right? One of them, from time to time I've seen. You can't miss the irony, though, because James uses wild animals as opposed to sophisticated humans that can be tamed, but no one can tame the human tongue. Isn't that, it's funny and sad. There's no way to tame it because there's no reward big enough to tame our tongue. We can overpower wild animals for a time to give them some outward behavior modification, but nothing will do that to our tongue because it's controlled by the heart. There's nothing big enough, and even if we have something in our heart that we long for, it will grow too small for our heart. Our heart will always want something else. It's always a factory of idols. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. That is what defiles the man. It's everyday words. You think it's okay. You're being practical, like the fire, the grease, and the medicine. You think complaining is the only way someone's going to hear you. And if you don't complain to your husband or your wife, how are you going to get them to get off the couch? If you don't yell at your kids, how are you going to get them to know that they're doing something wrong, right? You think that way, right? We just need a small fire like the stove does, or grease to lubricate the fittings, or medicine when we're sick. And it seems when we try to put a fire under someone or butter them up to get them to do something or give them a shot of our own point of view, it comes out wrong. It's because the tongue cannot be tamed. Proverbs says as well that an apt answer is a joy to a man, a good word in season. Now, we've heard comedians who do the skit about Christians, especially Christian parents, that yell at their kids. They're going on, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings, and it's somebody else from the church, right? And all of a sudden, you know, they're yelling at their kids, and all of a sudden, oh, a big smile comes on. Hey, how you doing? Or when the phone rings, right? That's another good one. We could be, you know, all discord between husbands and wives or the parents and the children, and then all of a sudden the phone rings and silence, and all of a sudden it's like an instantaneous, hey, how you doing? Good to hear from you, right? That's the same thing what James is saying about blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. We get these funny skits because it's funny, because it happens more often than not. I think it's happened probably with more homes here than it doesn't. We're familiar with this because it happens to us. We cannot tame the tongue. James says all the blessings and cursings that come out of the same mouth, he says, brothers, it ought not to be so. He's reminding us of chapter 1 or 2. It talks about the double man that is unstable in all his ways, like a boat that tossed to and fro, right? The waves that come up to us and get us to say one thing or blast off with our mouth with another. James is saying, just be honest. You think you can have a rich Christian vocabulary and talk real eloquent with your brothers and sisters and then go home and be sarcastic and critical. He says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. If you have received God's grace, then you ought to be patient with other believers when they sin. When you come to the altar, remember, God says it's way more important for you to go and be reconciled with your brother before you offer something to the altar, before you offer songs of hymns and praises in worship that we just did. Whatever we've done wrong to others, God says it's more important to go reconcile with them before you do that. James finishes out this point with sources of water, sources of food, and bodies of water. He says fresh water and salt water doesn't come out of the same spring. It's like a muddy and polluted water. If it's got both, it's no good for drinking, right? James says it's no good, right? Can salt and fresh water come out of the same spring? No, it can't, right? Very easy. And then he goes on to the nature, food, sources of food, right? Fig trees, my brothers. And it's funny because he has to like stop a second. He's talking so simple, he has to remind him, my brothers, right? I'm talking simple, but please bear with me. I'm just trying to prove a point. He's fig trees, my brother. He's not trying to offend them, but he's rebuking them, right? God's word rebukes us, tells us, right? Even a fig tree doesn't produce grapes, right? Every Christian is known by their fruit. Is it enmity or contentment, strife or joy, jealousy or kindness, divisions or gentleness? Is it anger or love and compassion? You are either controlled by the desires of the flesh or the spirit, God says. What's your source? Is it Christ and his word? And then James finishes off with the body of water, right? Just like the bit, the rudder, and the tongue, whoever controls them controls the whole body. And that's when he goes to a body of fresh water and a body of salt water and kind of wraps up this whole little 12 verses. Fresh water, we know, is vital for drinking. Bodies of water are like the sea and the ocean. And in the Bible, it's depicted with storms and destructive nature. Now, I'm just kind of stretching with that one, but just fresh water is good for our bodies, good for drinking. Try drinking salt water. It's sickening, right? But thanks be to God, our sickening speech is wiped away. And in this last section, he talks about all these things in nature. We remember how God used nature to care for his people. How he turned a rock into a pool. How he turned a flint into a spring of water. God caused a righteous branch to spring up for David. And he executed justice and righteousness for the land. He caused a horn to spring forth in the house of Israel so that they would open their lips and then others would know that I am God. I am the Lord God. And Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that Jesus gives, they will never be thirsty. What is your source? What your tongue says, your heart wants. But what is your heart? What's the source of your heart? If you're a believer and you have true, believing, saving faith, you also have the fruit of the Spirit. And it grants self-control to your tongue. Don't try to control your tongue. Long after Christ and the Holy Spirit, that will grant you control of your tongue. If you have Christ now, you can strive for that controlled tongue because it's the Spirit that's at work in your tongue. It's the Spirit that's at control of your heart. And as your heart bridles your tongue, your spirit bridles your heart, conforming into the likeness of Christ. The controlled tongue is not a result of sheer self-improvement, like a diet that we try on from time to time. No, salvation is nothing like a diet that we try on. When the Spirit reigns in your heart, it's everlasting. The tongue reflects that work, doesn't it? And that's what James is telling us. When you hear your tongue, and it's not in line with what Christ says, a true believer says, you just need to stop. You need to listen to that monitor that God has given you, that nice, good, properly working monitor, and know, what does your heart want? Yes, you shouldn't be saying crude things and being critical. I understand that. But more importantly, stop and listen to your words. God wants you to listen. What do your words say? What do they say about your heart? Whatever your heart is idolizing, use your tongue to confess it to God. If you don't truly understand who Christ is, use your tongue to ask him to be in your life, to ask him for forgiveness of who you are as a wicked sinner, so that he will be Lord of your life. Then your words will be consistent with your heart, because your heart longs to be after Christ. God will give you trials in life, and he will prove that you do have saving faith, because those trials will produce steadfastness, and that you will be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. You might have come here trying to worship or pretending to worship, but it wasn't authentic. You might have been lip-syncing, or maybe you weren't even singing at all. Maybe you're distant from God right now, harboring some sin. Something is going on in your heart, in your tongue, which doesn't speak when it should or speaks when it shouldn't, is bridled to your tongue, and it's a monitor of what's going on in your heart. Use the words that you say. Allow Christ to really affect conviction and repentance to true, genuine brokenness and true salvation. Husbands, if you come in here and trying to worship and you're having a problem with your wife trying to understand them in a loving way, you realize that when you do use your tongue to pray, those prayers are hindered. Don't let that be that way. Confess how you've not lived with your wife in an understanding way, so that your heart will be right with God. Wives, maybe you are trying to look good and you have a problem over-talking your husband and trying to train them. Let your true adorning be inward, so that you might even win them over without even using your tongue. Remember, Christ, when he did speak, he offered his prayers up and they were heard. He offered up his prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And guess what? Him who was able to save did save Jesus, and Jesus saves you because of his reverence. And he was a son, and he actually had to learn obedience through suffering to be made perfect. He became the source of that eternal salvation. We become the recipient of that eternal salvation. Thankfully, and remember, Christ does not hold our words against us, just like we do with others. He forgives us. When he went to the cross, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't remember the sins that we committed. He took every one of them. When you leave here, and you may not know what's going on, or there may be a struggle you're dealing with, you can trust God that he will guide you. Ask him to cauterize your tongue like Isaiah did. Woe is me. I'm a man with unclean lips. Continue to pray that you long for Christ. Specifically, pray for your tongue. Pray that God will continue to use that to reveal your heart. Ask the Lord to help you evaluate your heart, to find how you speak and where that idol is, so that you can help others as well with their sin. Use your tongue to give the life-changing message of salvation. Just like we saw the voice of the martyrs, these people in North Korea. How will they hear unless someone preaches? Use your tongue the way God intended, to share the gospel. Because it's not you, it's not your tongue, it's the gospel that has power to salvation, to everyone who believes. Now, this has been the longest section of the tongue that is ever in the Bible. It's in James 3 right here. And it's And James relentlessly used word pictures. I've got them all over the place here. But one thing he wanted us to say is the tongue is very important for you as an individual, for your Christian walk, and it's very important as a church to know that it has great power. And we need to know that our tongues give direction. It can be destructive, but it truly tells what's going on in our heart. Let us praise God that he gives us this message. He gives us word pictures. He gives us a tongue so that we can praise him.